This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد الإخوة أحييكم بتحية الإسلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا وأن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him and thank Him. We send peace and blessings on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we ask Allah to accept our deeds, our efforts, to purify our intentions, to increase us in iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa taala to forgive us, to help us. On Him we are utterly dependent, and to Him is our return and goal. There is no power or might except that of Allah. Carrying on with the hadith number 6 in Imam An-Nawawi's Al-Arba'een, in his 40 hadith, في مباني الإسلام وقواعد الأحكام, as he called it, remember, the 40, which are the basis for the principles of Islam, the foundations of Islam, and the basis of legal rulings. That's his title of his compilation of 40 hadith. You remember this hadith we mentioned last time, and we'll try and complete it today inshallah. This very famous hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma qal sami'tu rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul innal halala bayyin wa innal harama bayyin wa baynahuma umurun mutashabihat la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas فمن اتقى شبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه ألا وإن لكل ملك حمى ألا وإن حمي الله محارمه ألا وإن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب رواه البخاري ومسلم. This hadith you'll have in your books in front of you, and the meaning we mentioned last time, looking at some of the words that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, surely that which is halal has been made clear. We looked at that last time from Quran and Sunnah, from the lawgiver, Allah and His Messenger. That which is haram has been made clear. Between it are matters which have doubt in them, mutashabihat. Most people don't know about them. And we said last time, some people do know about them, which as many ulama said, means Ibn Rajab, Imam At-Tufi, the Hanbali, who did a Sharh of Arba'een, who's only less than 100 years after Imam Nawawi, also said the same, that ulama, this is actually a praising of ulama, of ilm, because most people don't know, but they're the exception. They do know. La ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. Also, as ulama have said, mutashabih or tashabaha, doubtfulness, is not an evidence. It is not an evidence to be used by ulama. It means it needs investigating the matter to find out what its ruling is. Yeah. So this doubtfulness doesn't mean to say that is there's halal, haram, and then there's doubtful. If you notice, when we give the list of legal rulings in Islam, it started with wajib, fard, obligatory, highly recommended, mandub, and mubah, the biggest field, then makruh, disliked, and then haram. You notice mutashabihat are not there. Yeah, they're not one of the legal rulings. So in other words, they have to be put in one of those categories by the ulama. And those categories don't contain mutashabihat. It's a very important thing to remember, which people sometimes get confused about. But it obviously has a meaning and a purpose, as we'll see what the hadith is trying to say and who is it implying really. لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس فمن اتقى شبهات. Whoever has taqwa stays away, veers away from the doubtful matters. فقد استبرا لدينه وعرضه. Then they have cleared themselves in regards to he or she has cleared themselves in regards to the religion, their religion, or their honor. And we'll see what that means. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. Whoever falls into doubtful matters falls into haram. Then the Prophet ﷺ gives a similitude of what he means. كَالرَّاعِي يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَرْفَعَ فِيهِ. Like the shepherd grazing his flock around a boundary. Around a boundary, outside of a boundary. Hawlul Hima. But almost grazing his flock inside the boundary. So in other words, he's grazing his flock right near the boundary. He's got all the other area, but right near the boundary. Almost for the flock going in grazing inside the boundary, which he has no rights to. Right? Yushiku an yarta'a fi. Allah. وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ مَلِكٍ حِمَاءٍ. Every king has a boundary around there, castle, palace, or whatever, in which they graze the king or the grazes their crop. It belongs to them, not for others to come. Yeah? So that's what the Prophet said. أَلَّا وَإِنَّ حَمِيَ اللَّهِ مَحَارِمُ. And nay, surely the boundary of Allah is His prohibitions. Yeah. You're not supposed to go in that boundary. So a similitude is being given that way. Then it goes on and says, Allah wa inna fil jasadi mudgha. Truly in the body there's a morsel. إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If it is wholesome, if it is wholesome, then the whole body is wholesome and good. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. And if it is corrupt, then the whole body is corrupt. Truly it is the heart. Truly it is the heart, that morsel of flesh. Last time we talked about various things, but especially concentrating, we clarified halal and haram, which is clear from Quran, and then we looked at shubuhat, the issues to do with where doubt is and how doubt can happen. How doubt can happen. What we clarified last time, if you remember, is that it is for the ulama to clarify the shubha in this, any particular issue that we face. Yeah. And shubha can be, I gave you a list of things our ulama can come and they themselves find shubha in an issue. Yeah, the shubha can happen from the ulama. And I said to you last time, ulama are themselves of different levels. Just like most people don't know about this, well, perhaps on an issue, most ulama don't know about it, but some do. The students know more, less than the teacher. only for a period of time. It can then reverse, actually, because student can develop and know perhaps more than the teacher, as has happened sometimes, and they differ with the teacher. Yeah, and this the one who is a student of Sharia doesn't remain at the same level of knowledge when you meet them in their 20s than when they're in their 50s and 60s, do they? Hence, they change their opinions on many things because their knowledge and understanding has increased. So now, perhaps that which was shubha for them in an issue when they were 25 is no longer shubha when they're now matured and have more understanding and knowledge and access. You understand? So all this is levels, levels where shubha can, and I told you how shubha can take place beyond that in regards to how the evidence comes from the Quran and the Sunnah. Evidence comes where it's clear, the Quran and Sunnah make it very clear. Where it's in new issues, there are sometimes indications from its general principles, which I talked about last time, where ulama use qiyas or analogy, for example. Yeah, they use something which links with a matter which has been decided by Allah and His Messenger, and it has a link or a illa or a causal effect which is present in the new thing. And I mentioned that last time. Or you can have an issue in which there is narration, Quran or Hadith, yeah, and it's understood differently from different scholars because there's room for difference in understanding of the same text. One looking at it from a different angle, the same words, another one looking at it, and there's room for ijtihad. This is also part of ijtihad, even though the text is there. But part of ijtihad is understanding the text, is it not? Yeah. Part of ijtihad is understanding the text. Hence, difference of opinion occur. So, all this idea of difference of opinion I talked about last time, and some of the reasons, and I'm just summarizing for you, not going into the details that I went last time. Hadith may be available to some and not to others. Yeah. Hadith may be taken by some ulama and actually it is not authentic and only decided by muhaddithin, but they're not aware of it and they're using it as an evidence to give a ruling. Two hadith may come that seem an apparent loggerheads with each other. Yeah. Either because the person is not understanding what both hadith are saying, so it needs deeper understanding and analysis of the words. Does that happen? I guarantee it does. And where there is ta'arud seemingly or conflict, actually there was no conflict. And ulama then came to deal with such hadith from classical times, centuries ago, and it carried on throughout the centuries. It's not something new that all Muslims have just woken up and to this. No. Imam Tahawi is famous for looking at these, a muskilat, difficulty in understanding certain words, which leads people to certain understandings and leads to conflict, but actually it didn't mean that. So ulama then came who clarified, actually there's no conflict here, you misunderstood it. Or the conflict is apparent, but actually the first was abrogated by the second. We have something called nasikh wal mansukh. There's a few examples of that. Some people exaggerate on that, but very little in the way of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, for example, I forbade you from visiting the graves. So that was his initial. He's saying it himself, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, authentic. I prevented you from visiting, now visit the graves. He changed his opinion. That was his final statement. Visit the grave, so it will remind you of the hereafter. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, therefore, encouraging and allowing visiting the grave, changing from, I stopped you from visiting the graves. So in regards to Shubuhat, those are some of the places where Shubha can take place, come from, doubt can come from, yeah, for the scholars themselves. And now, because if you've got conflict, yeah, one saying it's okay, the text, hadith. Another one saying, no, it's not okay. That's doubtful now. It's a doubtful thing for the scholar. What am I going to conclude? So they have to dig deeper and do study and analysis and try and understand, because Allah and His Messenger didn't send a guidance full of doubtful things. So people go around confused. It came to remove doubt and guesswork. Okay? So again, that's a phase which, for a scholar even, it may be a phase which leads to a conclusion. Leads to a conclusion. And remember what I said last time, which is very important, that the idea of difference of opinion is to be encouraged. Yeah. And the Prophet ﷺ did so. Yeah, that any mujtahid or alim of Sharia must strive to come to a conclusion on matters with what knowledge they have. If they have no access to somebody who is higher in knowledge, then they're the people, and we didn't have access of communication that we have nowadays. Yeah, they have to strive themselves, come hard. That's why the reward for an alim who does ijtihad and comes to a conclusion and gives a ruling and it's wrong before Allah, they still get a reward for it, don't they? As I mentioned to you last time, authentic hadith which is famous from the Prophet ﷺ. And if they get it right and it's sawab before Allah, then they get double the reward. It's basically to encourage the one who doesn't stop doing the ijtihad of fear of, I'm going to get it wrong, I'll just leave it like that. We'll just leave it doubtful. Yeah. But an encouragement instead to work for that. And it's interesting and very important for you to know that one of the etiquettes and adab of ulama, Imam Shafi'i, all scholars were the same in regards to this, but Imam Shafi'i is quoted and mentioning a reflection of what the other ulama around him, before him and after him, said as well, saying that the opinion I'm giving, I think it's right. But it may be, they never said haq, they said sawab, correct. But I may be wrong. I may be wrong. And the alternative opinion, which is opposite to mine, may be the one that's right. Maybe that is what is right. Yeah. So the possibility of always, in ijtihad, I'm giving my opinion, they didn't use the word haq or batil, absolute truth and absolute falsehood. They never used that for alternative opinions of ulama. And that's an adab and etiquette of reflecting the other people's ijtihad and view. I think I'm right, but I may be wrong. I think they're wrong in their opinion, but they may be right. Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's the humility of giving the opinions. And at the end, that's why many of them said, Allahu A'lam. And Allah knows best, when they gave their ijtihad opinion. Yeah? Give their ijtihad opinion. Shubha is interesting. And if we take some examples of it, before we look at the rest of the hadith, or where this really applies. There are situations where you end up with, for example, if we take a situation where shubha actually is to be ignored. For example, I have wudu, and Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ, that's the basis of this ruling, and said, Ya Rasulullah, he had wudu, he's praying, he said, I'm not sure, but I thought something in my stomach happened and I broke my wudu. We're not sure. So the Prophet ﷺ said, yeah, that it's fine, you carry on as though you have wudu. Doubt does not remove that which is al-yaqeen la yazalu bi-shubha. And that's a fiqhi ruling that ulama use. Yaqeen, if you're sure you knew you had wudu, and then you're thinking, did I break it? Did I not break it? And it's just doubtful like that. Nothing sure. Your wudu remains. And all ulama agreed on this ruling. Okay? Doubt does not remove that. In the same way, Allah might give an example of a person who's married. And he comes and asks an alim and say, well, I don't know whether I uttered the words, I divorce you. I'm not sure. And my wife's not sure whether I really did or not. So are we divorced? The answer is, the original is, they are married, that's for sure. Yeah, of course, nobody turns up and says, I don't know whether I got married. Am I married now? So now we say, yeah, of course you're married. No. They are married. Okay? Before they get married, they are not married. So that's what's absolute. Yeah? On doubt, you can't become married. On doubt, you can't become divorced. On doubt, you can't break your wudu. On doubt, you can't make your wudu. Yeah? If I'm in a state of impurity, janaba, yeah, and I'm not sure, I'm still in doubt whether I did ghusl, what should I do?
Do ghusl.
You have to do ghusl. Because, why? Why is the difference here? Notice what I just said. Yes, I said that if I doubt doesn't remove that which is already established. So if I'm without wudu, that's already established. Doubt whether I made wudu doesn't make me have wudu. Works the other way as well, you see. Yeah. I know I'm in a state of post-sexual impurity. Janaba. Yaqeen. Absolute. Okay. Now think as well, did I do ghusl or not? My ghusl is doubtful. It doesn't remove that which was the asl, which is the absolute. Okay. So I have to do ghusl. Do you notice the difference? Whereas when I already had wudu, yeah, or ghusl, I knew for sure I had it, but I'm doubtful about whether I have broken it. See? The principle's the same. That doubt doesn't remove that which is established. Yeah? So the same with marriage and talaq and things, it works both ways in that regard. So here you notice that doubt has no impact or effect. You go by that which is last known for absoluteness. Yeah. Ulama, in giving advice about being careful in regards to doubtful matters, they're talking really to the arm, the public. The public. Scholars are there, and I said to you, scholars may be in doubt, but anybody who comes under that category generally means the public, yeah? Because they're not able to go to the sources and do ijtihad, because they don't have any ulum al-sharia, and they haven't done ulum al-Quran and ulum al-hadith and usul al-fiqh and jurisprudence that they're going to go on. If they have, they become ulama, then they're in a different category. So for the public, it comes really, this hadith, especially for the public, but it can apply to a scholar as well. It can apply to a scholar as well. Because not all scholars remove the doubt from an issue. Yeah? So they're included then under the public category when they're in a situation of doubt. So in regards to that, then the approach is that of being cautious. Beware of doubtful matters. You yourself, you are not able at that instance, you come across a situation, you have to act. Either you're going to do this or you're going to do that. And you have no choice. Okay? You can't, as in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, dial a scholar now and say, can you phone a scholar for me? You don't have access to get the answer immediately. Okay? You have to make a decision after you do it. All right, so it's either clear to you from before or it becomes doubtful. So when it's doubtful, it is better to be cautious and stay away from something. Okay, until you get opportunity to go and clarify it. Yeah. You may not stay in that state of doubtfulness once you've clarified it. Yeah, then next time you may be in a situation of the same issue, no longer doubtful. Now you are clear, either it's haram or it is halal. Yeah? You see? So your situation changes for a particular doubtful matter. Doesn't always stay the same. But one, when it is doubtful, as long as it is doubtful for you as a person, yeah, then the approach is to be wary and be careful. And err then on the side of caution, which is to stay away from the wall around the hurum, that which is haram. To stay clear of it. Yeah, stay clear, which is the way. Which is the way, which is what taqwa is about. And that's why ulama say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned various places about hududullah. Like hamiya in the hadith is a boundary. Hudud is also means a boundary. Limits, yeah, boundary. Tilka hududullah. فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Don't come near them. Same idea. The Quran says that. فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Don't come near them. Or don't cross over them. Yeah. But also don't come near them. If you look at zina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say, yeah, don't do zina. He says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina. Don't come near zina. Don't come near adultery. But here we have texts for a particular issue, you see, which says don't come near it. You can't use this ruling of la taqrabu zina when zina is being made haram clearly from the Quran. It is not in the mutashabihat, is it? Is it? Neither the things which lead to zina in mutashabihat, because Allah and His Messenger came with them. For example, being in khalwa with a non-mahram, male or female, alone, where the door is closed, yeah, and nobody can see in or walk in, yeah, and you are alone with the man or woman, that is because it can lead you to zina. And that came in the text already. Notice? Oh, Allah mentions la taqrabu zina. Allah and His Messenger also clarified those things leading to it. And same about the hadith which mentions every children of Adam will fall into zina, la mahala, zinatul ayn, and nazar. Yeah, the zina of the eyes is the look. Yeah, wa zinatul yad al lams, and the zina of the hands is the touch. Yeah, as the Prophet mentioned in authentic hadith. So these are things which are leading to zina. They're not actual zina. They're seen as sagha'ib, small sins, but you're being told to try and stay away from them. But even though the Prophet ﷺ in the same hadith in saying, everybody will fall into this. Subhanallah. To show how, as human beings, how fickle we are. And nobody can go around thinking that they don't fall into the sagha'ib, the small sins. We all are doing sins day and by day and night, and that is most of it in sagha'ib. Nobody is free from that. And that's to produce humility in us and make us realize that we are, yeah, not infallible, but fallible. So those things to do with coming near zina has already been established. Now you can't apply that principle to a new situation where there's no evidence in text. Yes? There's no evidence in text. It's not like zina. Zina is established, etc. Zina is in the category wa in al haram abayyin in the hadith. And the haram has been made clear. True? Not in the shubuhat. So you can't use really that principle and apply it to a new situation where it's not clear at all whether it's haram or still mubah. Yes? And say, hey, yes, stay away from it. You can't say that. It's not a principle to be applied. Yeah? But indirectly, if as a person, a normal, everyday person, Muslim, like I said, the arm, the public, I come across a situation like that and I'm not sure, is it allowed or is it haram? Then until I clarify it, caution is to stay away from it. Okay? And that's what this hadith is really talking about. That field of where you are faced with situations which are not clear to you. Yeah. And it may be in some situations, it's not clear to you. Number one, it could be because it's a new situation. You never got a chance to ask about it, and many people don't know about it. But it may be a situation for somebody from a Muslim community that they've never heard about whether it's haram or halal. Is that possible? It is, you know. And it's well known to many Muslims. Yeah. In fact, his mate, brother or neighbor, others may know about it and say, oh, no, that's clear. There's no difference of opinion on it. But he didn't know. Okay? He didn't know. And that's another issue as well, because if he didn't know and he's seeing it as it must be, it's fine, there's no doubt in his mind. Doubt is in the mind of the person facing the situation. Okay? Yeah? New situation. But what if I'm the person? For me, I have no doubt in my mind. I think it's from that wide category of mubah. As far as I'm concerned, it's fine. I have no doubt. Nothing bugging me in my mind. This is a bit dodgy, this thing. Right? That's not coming to my mind. Not because I'm trying to hide from it. It just doesn't come. So now I am not one of those facing a shubha. Doubtful matter. So I just go ahead and do. You follow me? Shubhat is in the mind of the person when they face a situation. Nobody else imposes it. They have to decide themselves that this, yeah, at that time, until they go away, then they clarify it. Yeah. So then it can change. So we're talking about when the person facing a new situation has doubt in their mind. If they have no doubt, it's from mubah, they're in a mubah situation. Now, even though they don't have any doubt in their mind, and they see it as mubah, allowed, is it possible that they are still near the boundary of the king? Is it possible? You tell me. Everything in here is haram. This is Allah's boundary, and we're all out here, okay? So, there's a person who faces a situation, new situation, and they have some niggling doubt as to whether it's in here or whether it's in here. Right? That person, whether it's in here or in there, should stay clear until they clarify whether it's in here or in there. Now comes a person who has no doubt in their mind from the public. They think it's definitely in here. Okay? They think it's definitely in here. They have no doubt. They have no doubt. But is it possible that they were wrong? Yes, of course. It's possible. It might have been in here. Yeah, is it possible? Because they don't know, they're ignorant. So they go away, this one goes away and finds out from the scholar, Alim, who clarifies, because they had some doubt. So he clarifies for them, no, it's fine, it's outside. Or, no, it's in here. So now they know how to deal with it. This one also finds out now from the alim, and they find out actually what they did there was actually in here. Okay? But it's clarified. But they didn't know that before. They didn't know that before. So is their ignorance forgiven? Yeah. Yes. Very important. And I want you to remember that, because that is linked with what's coming in the hadith. Yeah? I want you to hold on to that. So, shubuhat. That's the way for the public. Then they come across situations that's the way they're going to deal with it. If there is element of doubt, stay away, stay clear. Stay clear is what the hadith is saying. Yeah? In case you fall into there without knowing. It's better to be away from that. Whoever stays away from doubtful matters, these guys guys on to say, then they have cleared themselves in regards to فَقَدْ اِسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. So what is, they have cleared themselves in regards to the religion. And what's the difference between that and they have cleared themselves in regards to their honor? In regards to religion, meaning they've cleared themselves in before God. They've stayed away from the haram. If there was any doubt, yeah, it was a bit hit and miss for them, so they made sure they stay away in case they fell into the haram. Yeah? That's in regards to deen. In regards to ird, their honor, here, ulama mentioned an interesting hadith. The Prophet ﷺ was doing i'tikaf in the Masjid al-Nabawi. One of his wives, Salama, came to visit him in the evening time, and late at night, after they'd been chatting in the masjid, he's in i'tikaf. Also shows you that it's fine to talk to your wife if she visits you in the mosque during i'tikaf. Interesting. Yeah, this is authentic hadith. It wasn't just an allowance for the Prophet, by the way. Yeah. He didn't say afterwards, none of you are allowed to do this, only I'm allowed to do this. He said it for fasting continuously. Yeah, Wisal, remember? He stopped companion. Didn't say that for this. It wasn't the way of the Prophet. So now the Prophet comes out and he's walking with Salama. That is it, Safiya? Let me just double check her, Salama. Get mixed up sometimes with it. No, I think it's Safiya, not Salama. Safiya, actually. I can't find it here now. Safiya bint Huyay. Sophia, whose family were from the Jewish tribes in Khaybar. Yeah, she became Muslima. Yeah. And that's the wife we're talking about. Sophia bint Huyay ibn Akhtab, who was Jewish leader. So when he's walking her, two of the Sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ noticed as he's walking back with, and it's dark, when they see the Prophet ﷺ with this woman, they start walking off more speedily. And Prophet ﷺ noticed this. So he says to them, this is Safiya bint Huyay, my wife who I'm walking with. They said, Subhanallah ya Rasulullah. Meaning, glory be to Allah, we weren't thinking what you were thinking. Yeah. So the Prophet ﷺ said that shaitan runs through, this is a famous hadith, that inna shaitan yajri min ibn Adam majrahu kadami, that the shaitan runs through the body of all the children of Adam like his bloodstream. Yep. So shaitan's always trying to whisper something. So to remove any doubt, this is where it links. To remove doubt, because it could cause a fitna, the Prophet ﷺ clarifies the matter so there's no doubt left at all, so that they don't go away. And this is like, how is that in a situation where the public applies to all of us, yeah? Maybe, I went into the pub in the countryside to find out, because I lost my way, easily possible in the countryside, for those of you who've been to the countryside, and you go to the pub and find out where what you're looking for is, and you come back out. And another Muslim driving by or comes and stops nearby, sees you coming out of the pub. Yeah, or they're just driving by and they see, oh my goodness, he's coming out of a pub. You see? So if you happen to be in a situation where you see that person, it's a good thing to clarify what you were actually doing. Really, they shouldn't come to that conclusion anyway. But to remove any doubt, Yeah, there's an indication here because of shaitan that you clarify the situation, that that wasn't the case. You didn't go in there for a pint. Yeah, one and one doesn't equal 11. But you went in just to ask for a direction. So that's the kind of situation to remove. And that affects the honor. This is to do with the honor of a person. Actually, it affects the honor of the Prophet ﷺ in that hadith. But it also affects the honor of those two Sahaba who might have come to bad conclusions, doesn't it? So the dishonorable man who loses their honor, maybe the person who came out the pub and they've lost their honor, but they didn't do what others are thinking, right? So they become dishonored publicly. But actually, if they didn't do that, the ones who have spread that, is also, isn't that dishonorable before Allah? And before the public actually as well, when it's actually found out afterwards, that no, the person didn't do that, so they become the dishonorable ones of spreading slander. And how often does that happen in our communities, man? So this is doubt, yeah? Again, stay away from doubtful things, yeah? And now comes, wider than doubtful things, so-and-so said he did this, so-and-so said she did this, yeah? Is there any doubt in that? Tons of flaming doubt in all that, isn't there? Yeah, so somebody picks it up and says, oh, did you hear so-and-so did this? Oh, how do you know? So-and-so said did that, so-and-so said did that, yeah? Qeel wa qaal, stay where the Prophet ﷺ said from. It was said, he said, she said, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it is so dangerous. These are whispers of shaitan. And this is also what it means. Stay away from these doubtful things, because they are actually doubtful, because you have no evidence in the end. We are a nation who've been told by Allah's messenger to actually cover, which is eyewitness to what you've seen, cover those faults. Never mind hearsay and Chinese whispers. Never mind hearsay and Chinese whispers. Even if we see something so blatant, we're supposed to cover up the honor of our brother and sister, are we not, brothers and sisters? So that Allah will cover our faults, which we are full of, and our sins, which we are full of, on the Day of Judgment and in this world. Isn't that the case? How far we are from that. And I remind myself, remind yourselves. So believe it or not, that is in this hadith as well. Staying away from doubtful matters. And I'll tell you something. In all the tashrih I've read, nobody mentioned this. But I'm mentioning it to you. Staying clear of doubtful matters includes this. And it is, out of all the examples I've given you, this is the most dangerous of them. Disagree with me if you want, but I'm telling you, this last example I've given you of he said she did this, she said he did this, spreading it and then passing it on, he said she did this, is the most dangerous out of all the examples I gave you. Much more dangerous, much more a bigger sin than this person who thought it wasn't a doubtful matter and fell into the haram. Much more dangerous, because this is haram. Because you built on doubt, yeah, and therefore you end up slandering someone. These are from kabair, big sins. It's like doing zina. Don't mind going near it. You understand what I'm saying? So shubha, going, staying clear of these shubha are much, much more dangerous. And people just ignore it. So much so that many of the scholars didn't even mention it. Well, I'm mentioning it to you. This is part of those shubahat that you need to stay clear away from. To the extent, I don't want to hear he said this and she said that. Really, you have to be strong in this regard. You have to be stronger. You have to really draw a line and say, I don't want to know. Don't tell me, because you're going to include me in the sin. So just to say that. So this is all to do with honor and dishonor. Why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, whoever stays clear from an ittaqa. Ittaqa means staying away, linked with taqwa as well. What will help us, in other words, from staying clear? Taqwa. فَمَنْ اِتَّقَى شُبُهَاتْ فَقَدْ اِسْتَبْرَأَ, has cleared themselves in regards, فَقَدْ اِسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ لِدِينِهِ وَإِرْضِهِ, and in regards to their honor. وَمَنْ وَقَعْ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعْ فِي الْخَرَامِ. Whoever falls into shubuhat falls into haram. Now, that is also not an absolute factual statement. Therefore, scholars differed on the shubuhat from this statement. Because Prophet ﷺ said, whoever falls into doubtful matters falls into haram. So some scholars said, doubtful matters are haram. Because Prophet ﷺ is saying, if you fall into doubtful matters, you fall into haram. Others said, no, he's not saying that. How can it be haram when he says they're doubtful matters? Because haram's already been clarified. فَإِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنَ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنَ. And if shubuhat, mutashabihat were also haram, then he would have included them in the second category already. So actually, they are, some said they're in the halal, the shubuhat. But because the person doesn't know, they're in danger, because they can't tell, they're in danger of falling into the haram. Because they don't know, they're unsure of this territory here. They're unsure of this territory here. Okay? So some said it's haram, others said it's halal, and others said, well, actually we don't know, it needs clarifying. And that's probably the best position. Because the whole idea of shubuhat is it could be in halal, it could be in haram. That's why it's shubha, isn't it? So you can't call shubha halal only or haram only. Actually, it could be either of them. Yes? Hence, clarification is needed. So the best position, I believe, and Allah knows best, is by those scholars who said, actually, is shubuhat isn't haram or halal. We don't know until we clarify it. Yeah? But again, why the Prophet ﷺ saying, whoever falls into doubtful falls into haram, because they're doing it blindly. They're not, whereas they should be, I said to you before, like this person, stay clear away so they don't end up in this confused territory until they clarify the situation. Waqa fil haram. Karra'i yara hawla al-khima. I've already mentioned this to you, and it's a similitude of a shepherd who's grazing their flock. They can graze it all around here, but he takes them right here. Yeah? Right near the boundary. The sheep and the flock are grazing, easily can fall into grazing in there, and he has no right to be in that territory. Yeah? That's for the owner, whoever the owner is of that territory, for his or her animals. Yeah? So they've done wrong. Yeah, so that Prophet ﷺ, I'm giving that as a similitude for the people, the Sahaba and others, to understand what he's actually saying. Ala wa inna li kulli malikin hima. Truly, every king has a sanctuary. There's the sanctuary of the king. And Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions. Yeah, his hurumat. Yeah. So here's all halal, we already talked about, yeah? And there's all haram in the sanctuary, yeah? And the shubuhat are going right around the perimeter, yeah? Which need clarifying as to where they are. Then Prophet ﷺ talks about the last part. Allah wa inna fil jasadi mudgha. And you think, why is it moved suddenly to this? Because look, he's talking about halal, haram, mutashabihat, sanctuary, you know, staying away. And then, if you didn't think deeply, you think, well, this is a separate hadith. Because suddenly he goes to, truly in the body is a morsel, mudgha. Iza salahat, salahal jasadu kullu. If it is good or wholesome, then the whole body is wholesome. إِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If it is corrupted, then the whole body is corrupted. Truly, surely, it is the heart. The heart, مُدْغَة. Mudhra means a small thing. Small morsel. As somebody said, it's called mudra because it is sagiratul jirm or jirm wa azimatul jirm. Said, because jirm means small in size. It is small in size, but major in regards to doing crimes. The heart. Heart is a seat of sincerity or lack of sincerity. Yeah. Heart. And we talked about this from the niyya when we talked about the first hadith. Innamal amalu bin niyya. These are only judged according to their intention. And how we talked about that, and therefore you see this hadith, not only the whole of Islam and halal and haram and mutashabihat, yeah, but how the heart is linked with all of it. Why then Abu Dawood, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam An-Nawawi includes it in his Arba'in, his 40, and saying that Abu Dawood said four hadith around which the whole of Islam revolves, and this is one of them. And now we come to, because the seat of everything is the heart. Heart here has to be said and some said some poet said al-insan or summi al-insan li nafsihi. Is the human being is called insan because he or she keeps forgetting, from nasiya, to forget. And they said, and the qalb, the heart, is called that because taqallubihi, because it can turn this way or that way. Taqallub means, qalb means that which turns, and I think it also means that which beats as well. Is another way why it's called the qalb in Arabic. Yeah, and the heart, in a sense, we're not really talking about the physical heart here. Yeah, Imam, the great Mufassir of in the last century, from Tunisia, he said in his tafsir that Allah and His Messenger used the word heart in a metaphoric sense to mean the mind. To mean the mind. Islam. But even in the mind, this is not a physical entity we're talking about. This is not where you can measure from an ECG or an EEG. ECG is for measuring about how the heart's traces and whatever measurements you want to do. This heart that the Prophet is talking about and the Quran talks about cannot be measured through the machines that we have or through imagery, through echoes and through scans and brain scans and heart scans. You're not going to find any evidence of this heart. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah? You're not going to find the mind, the person, the soul, because that's what it's talking about. The essence, the person. The heart means their inside their mind, what they want and what they think, what their desires and what their beliefs, yeah, what their thoughts are, what their, yeah, what their will is. Whether they're sincere or insincere is not going to be shown, because the graph goes like this to show insincerity, and it goes nice and calm because the person is sincere. It's nonsense, will it? Isn't it? And all this about we've got a lie detector and it's just hit and miss thing anyway. Yeah. How many people have managed to tell lies and they aren't detecting them? You'll never know anyway because only they know and God knows. So there is no way of detecting this. So it's not the physical thing we're talking about. Yeah. So that's an important thing to remember in regards to the heart. I remember in a khutbah delivered in UAE last year I went to, the khatib who's delivered the Arabic, which is obviously written by the official government, and he just reads it out. Not really very inspiring. But anyway, the translator now came on, who was a convert Muslim, and he translated what he said, but then he added. And all these people are gathered listening to the English translation, so I thought I'll sit down and listen to what he has to say. So he came to the heart and he said, you know what? Here is one issue, one case where Islam and Quran and Hadith are in loggerheads with science. Science talks about the brain and mind being the crucial thing. Islam talks about the heart. So there's a contradiction with science, and we have to accept what the Quran says. So he made a conflict on his, and he's saying, because it's the heart that really there's something. He's talking about the physical heart. It pumps out so many liters of blood. It's got so many cells, blah, blah, blah. He starts talking about scientific determinants of the heart. Then he goes, yeah, have you noticed that if they put the heart of... once they put a heart of a male into... a female into a male, and he became effeminate. That was his evidence. So I was just... I had to tell my grandchildren, this is nonsense this guy's talking about. There is no contradiction with Islam, the text, and the science in regards to the heart. Because when Quran and Sunnah talk about heart, it's not talking about the physical heart. It's talking about the being, the person, that which you cannot detect. But heart has always been used by all humanity from time immemorial to this day. Isn't it? Even with all the science, they say, they talk about for love, the heart, sincerity, the heart. Yeah. Oh, whether believer or disbeliever. Yeah. So that's something to say about that. But notice here why the heart is mentioned. I'll tell you why. In two ways. One, because what really matters in all this situation, halal and haram are clear, in the situation of mutashabi, is the state of our heart. Yeah, if I'm a sincere person before Allah, right, I'm more likely, if I'm this person who has some doubt, what am I going to do? I'm going to stay clear. If I'm this person who had no doubt, but I'm sincere and I fall into haram, why this use? If the heart is wholesome and good, then the whole of the... That's why Prophet ﷺ is saying. So if you are muttaqi, if you are sincere, and you happen to fall into there isn't a problem. That's what this end part of the hadith is saying. You understand? As long as you're sincere. But if you're corrupt, this is corrupt, you are corrupt, then none of this is going to apply to you. You'll be really trying to find ways of getting in there. You change the whole situation now, right? Now this person, because the heart's a problem, is going to think, how can I get to drink some alcohol really, you know? So try and find a wangler way, find a scholar who's going to give him a dubious kind of answer. Been to 10 scholars, I'll find another one. Yeah. Notice the approach now has changed totally. This person isn't looking for the truth or to follow Allah and His Messenger and Islam. They're looking for loopholes. You understand? Loophole finding is a different approach to having taqwa, is it not? It's the opposite. So it is sincerity. So this person, they may be out here. They may be out here. But the corrupted heart wants to go in there. They want to go in there. They want to find loopholes. Yeah, whereas the sincere heart wants to be here, but may end up falling in there. That falling in there is different to the other person's falling in there. You follow me? You with me? All of it is linked with sincerity. Yeah? Sincerity of whether you want to please Allah and get close to Allah, have forgiveness, and you really believe in the Day of Judgment and hellfire and paradise. That's what's going to affect our hearts. Yeah, that's why the heart is mentioned so many times in Quran and Hadith. And great scholars concentrated and on the issues of the diseases of the heart. Yeah, diseases which are from the major sins. I haven't got time to go into today, but that's why. Yeah. For the examples I gave you earlier, it is to do with that, about, you know, slandering, backbiting. That was to do with the diseases of the tongue. But the diseases of the heart are on same par or even more dangerous, because if this is corrupt inside, apparent good works are actually not good works. It's a deception of shaitan. Yeah, it's showmanship, they call it. You understand me? The showmanship may look very good, but on the Day of Judgment, it's not going to be accepted, and a person's going to be thrown headlong into the fire. And you know the hadith to do with that, don't you? The one who did it, for sure. Yeah? That's why even what appears apparent, yeah, it's important, but what's really important is what's going on in here. What's going on in here? The sincerity that's going on. Diseases of the heart, like, which come from the heart showing off, arrogance, yeah, arrogance, hatred and hasad, desire inside, hatred for a person to do well, and you want that doing well and health to come to you and for them to actually go the other way. That's deep diseases of the heart. They are terrible. They are terrible. And they don't mix with Iman. They don't mix with Iman. And what corrupts the heart, actually, and finish with, what corrupts the heart is actually sinning itself. It works the other way as well. The heart being diseased can apparently lead to people doing good works, but they're not doing it good works, actually doing bad works, because they're corrupt inside. But doing sins, even if you have a good heart, can lead you to corrupting your own heart. Yeah. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in hadith, which is in Tirmidhi, قال إن الأبد إذا أخطأ خطيئة نكتت في قلبه نكتة سوداء. If a slave or servant of Allah, they do a bad deed, a sin, then what happens is a black spot develops on the heart, on his or her heart. فإذا هو نزع واستغفر وتاب سكل قلبه. If he then pulls away from that doing bad, doing the sin, and asks for tawbah and forgiveness from Allah, then the heart becomes polished once again. Subhanallah. Yeah. Wa in ada zida hatta ta'alu qalba wa huwa ran alladhi dhakara Allahu. But if he returns and carries on with the sin instead, increases and carries on increasing the sin, then that black spot overcomes spot by spot the heart, overtakes the heart. In other words, it becomes like a black solid rock. Yeah. And that is, he says, what Allah mentions in the Quran as the ra'an, or the blackness that covers the heart. In the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla. Bel ra'na ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. Nay, but the ra'an, the blackness that grew in the heart, because of what they used to do, meaning of the sinning, what they used to do. So here is good news and bad news. Bad news, if you carry on doing sinning, leads to, and we see that in the nature of people, because the heart becomes a problem. And actually, when people fall into immorality, and carry on immoral, and carry on, you realize afterwards they lose a sense of what is moral. Yeah. If you lose your shame and behave shamefully, I'll give you some simple example before I finish. If I start swearing, the first week I'm going to feel guilty because I'm not used to swearing. Second week, if I carry on, don't change my ways, I'll be less guilty. If you find me in 2 years' time, if I haven't changed my ways, will I feel guilty at all? No, it'll become part of my life. And actually, you who stayed away will find, hang on, that's not the same person that I met 2 years ago. What's happened to them? But the person doesn't realize. No longer is that irking that's going on in the heart, oh, stop this, stop this, stop this, because the person carried on transcending, because the heart becomes hard. Hard, even to the remembrance and reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they say, reminder, dhikr of Allah, reminder from Quran, reminder goes in one ear out the other. Has no effect on the heart. Because a person's bent on wanting to carry on doing sin. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Inshallah we'll come next week as well, because I'm away in December, so we'll do one more week. I know we're on week 4, if that's alright with you, inshallah.